This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Wednesday, November 27th, 2024, the Wednesday before Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be accepted in my sight, O Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, and of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Ghost. If you were at Mass yesterday morning, you heard me say, and I will say it again because most of you were not at morning Mass yesterday, this week in preparation for Advent, I wanted to go liturgical. And by this, I mean, if you do come to the daily Masses throughout this week, you'll see that you hear the same propers every single day. The propers of the Mass, the prayers that we hear at Mass, the gradual, all those things that come before Mass, everything really, but the greetings is the same. There is a method of the madness because Advent in itself is a preparatory time, and we have to understand that the week before it, it is so important that we need to prep ourselves to kind of get our heads in the game as to what Advent is all about. Advent is a twofold thing. Advent is a penitential time starting Sunday. You'll see nothing but purple up here unless it's a feast day. You look at there should be in times of fasting. It is not a time, you know, you'll hear about this one throughout the whole time, that it is not a time of merriment. It should not be a time of parties every Friday night and every Saturday night. It is a time of reflection on what God has done for us. And even in that respect, it's twofold. We indeed, and first and foremost, we look forward to remembering that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to take on flesh, dwell among us, and ultimately to die for us. This is the primary focus. But very, very close on his heels, and this is where the penitential aspect, you would think, well, if that was what it was about, primarily we should be wearing white or gold or something, like very something festive. That's not the case because there's another part of it, and that's God coming back in judgment. He has already come. It's a historical fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came and was born, took on flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins. We celebrate this. However, that's over and done with in this historical sense. What's not over and done with is our judgment. And we have to realize that God is coming to judge. And this isn't, well, I like the coming and saving me part, the Lamb of God part. Everybody loves a little lamb. All those pictures, you know, we got all over there, the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God. We love the little lamb picture. But that whole Lion of Judah thing, we don't really like that one too much. Lions are intimidating. If you ever see one in real life, I mean, they're huge. And it's like, it's not just like a big, huge, it's really indescribably big when you see them. And that's just impressive enough. But when you, I actually have, and I will not share the description of it now. I got a picture on my phone. It's a meme. And it speaks of, it says, everybody wants to be a beast until it comes time to do what beasts do. And there's a picture of a lion, and it's very gory. But it makes a point. You know, everybody likes a little lamb. Well, lambs are cute. You know, you hear the county fair kind of thing. They're cute. You pet them. They're soft and everything like that. Lions are not. The lamb has come. The lion is coming. This is a twofold thing. And it's not, well, I like the lamb part. I don't like the lion part. I like the good. I like the mercy and grace part. I don't like the righteousness of judgment part. There are actually heresies early on that you basically put some of them specifically, well, that's the Old Testament God. The Old Testament God is the God of justice and righteousness. And now we have the New Testament God that is gracious and merciful. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament, he was gracious and merciful. And in the New Testament, he is righteous and just. He does not change. He does not change, and we have to appreciate that. The first reading today from Revelation makes the point, and this is why the whole liturgy thing about Advent. John has this vision. I had a vision, and it was great and wonderful in my sight. Great and wonderful. Great and wonderful. What was that? You know, the rainbows and the heavenly things and the angels and stuff. Is that great and wonderful? No. He goes on to talk about his vision of God's judgment on his enemies. This is what he talked about. I pointed out yesterday that I will point out again tonight, I cannot emphasize this enough. This is why it's necessary to know scripture. Because when you hear things read in the lectionary or even in the propers of the Mass, the prayers that we say, because a lot of those propers are segments of Psalms, and we get a line of them that sounds very, very, let us say, very, very warm and fuzzy. But if you know the whole Psalm, it is anything but. And we have that again tonight. This vision that Paul's in Revelation chapter 15, first few verses, I saw this great and wonderful sight, this vision. And then he starts, and it does sound really, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is actually hearkening back. Again, you know your scripture, it harkens back to the book of Wisdom that speaks about the time when the Hebrews were taken out of Egypt and the whole Red Sea incident. It talks about how the elements were changed, how things that were liquid became solid and were able to be walking around and all this kind of stuff, how there was a pillar of fire before them by night. So you get this whole sea of glass, Red Sea thing, fire, the pillar of fire that God led them through this whole thing. Later on, one of the early church fathers said, when we see John's vision here, we also see an analogy to our baptism. Our baptism, which opens our hearts up and our souls to the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where you get the waters of baptism that are crystal clear, and you have the fire of the Holy Spirit that comes out of, so you get, well, that sounds good. That's great and wonderful. And then he gets into the meat of the first reading today. He says, and the meat being not the whole song, but he says, and then I heard them, and this is talking about the righteous that are in heaven when John sees. So we're talking about New Testament saints, the New Testament saints. And St. John says, they were singing the song of Moses. Something you should know from the old days. I mean, it's a lot of this stuff is kind of obscure. And if you don't read the Bible a whole lot, you don't delve into it a whole lot, you might not catch it. You should know the song of Moses. The song of Moses is in Exodus chapter 15. And the song of Moses is in its entirety, and it's 18 verses. Verses 1 through 18, it's a long psalm, and it is a song about what God did to Pharaoh. And there are no punches pulled. You have drowned the horse and rider in a sea. They sunk to the bottom as if a stone. This is what it talks. This is the song that the New Testament saints are singing in heaven right before Jesus comes back. And this is the great and wonderful sight. Why is it great and wonderful? Two things, just like Advent, two different things. God's salvation of his people and his blessing of his people, his salvation of his people and his wrath against his enemies, people that will not submit to his rule. When we hear of God's wrath and judgment, it is a great and wonderful thing. Not great and wonderful because, oh, I love to see people suffer. It's great and wonderful because we don't. And it's not a matter of we don't because we don't deserve it. This is what makes it even more wonderful and great is the fact that we do deserve everything they got, but God showered his grace on it and we cooperated with those graces. This is that bifurcated position that Advent has in the liturgical year. Grace and mercy, righteousness and justice that never goes away. The wrath of God manifests. And his people being saved because of his wrath. You can see, when you look at the Red Sea, the whole idea of the Red Sea, he saves his people by walking them through the divided Red Sea that's piled up like a wall on either side. He brings his people out to their salvation. The Egyptians come the same exact way, and it is there to their demise. You can think about different kinds of drowning. Got to rank up there with not a good way to go. Trying to breathe, trying to get there, you know, holding your breath. From, you know, everybody's gone to a pool before and held their breath. It's like, oh, I got to get up there. You know, and you start kicking real fast to get up there. You know, or if you've ever taken a big old breath of water before, just a little bit, how bad you choke. Drowning's a horrible way to go. But one thing, God used the same exact event to save his people and to have his wrath manifested on others. The same exact event. This is Advent. The same exact liturgical season, two completely different manifestations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lamb of God, Lion of Judah. This is Advent. It is great and wonderful. It is great and wonderful, and it's unfortunate that particularly in the modernist church, we hate things like this. Just stick with the grace and mercy stuff. That's what people like to hear. That's what people like to hear. And you come to confession. The penitential psalms are huge with me. The Holy Spirit gave them to us for penance. So if you come to confession, and the penance that you're generally going to get is one of the psalms that God gave us for penance. And then maybe some. But that's first and foremost. It's kind of the foundation, the way I approach the confessional. There's one of the penitential psalms, Psalm 143. 142 if you use the older versions. Psalm 143, it's a penitential psalm, one of the seven, so the modernist church can't say it's not. But what they do, if you look at modernist prayer books, it'll say the seven penitential psalms, verses 1 through 11. There are 12 verses in Psalm 143. Why do we take out verse 12? Because verse 12 says, good Lord, deliver us from our enemies. Well, we can't have that now, can we? We're Catholics. We don't have enemies. Everybody loves us, and we love everybody. Even if they don't love us, we love them. And I'm not being pejorative about it. We're supposed to show charity to everybody. But we don't discount the fact that God is just and righteous. And that's the whole deal. Because the first 11 verses talk about all the graces that God provides for us, that we need to cooperate with. But at the end of the day, it lets us know, just like the people of the Hebrews, hey, do this, do that, gather up your stuff, run real fast, bring the Passover meal, eat it like I'm telling you how to eat it, pillage Egypt, and then come on. They had to cooperate with that. And if they didn't, and they were like, all of them did, but hypothetically, if somebody didn't do what they said, they would have been back there and they would have had to endure the plagues. I'm not putting blood on my lintels. I'm not putting blood on my doorstep. What's happened? The angel of death would have killed everybody inside. You got to cooperate with God's graces. And when you do, it's great and wonderful because he saves you. This is what this is all about. In the Missal tonight, the gradual, what we hear right before the Alleluia verse, before the reading of the gospel. Tonight is Psalm 44, and it will be for all week, Psalm number 44, verses 8 and 9. It is thou, O Lord, that savest us from our enemies and puttest them to confusion that hate us. We make our boast in God all the day long and will praise thy name ever. I love the traditional mass. No matter what, if it's in Latin or if it's in English, this psalm is used. The introit, the first psalm that we hear, that can sound really light if you don't know the context of the psalm. But this one goes there, and it does not in the new missal. This is not the psalm that is the responsorial psalm, but it does touch on the specifics of what God is doing. God, you have saved us from our enemies and put us into confusion that hate us, is justice and righteousness. And we make our boast in God all the day long and will praise thy name forever for doing just that. This is the first reading. This is Advent. We give God praise that he has called us into his church. We give our Lord Jesus Christ praise because he has opened our eyes to the truths of the gospel. We give the Holy Spirit praise that he has illumined us to the truths of the gospel. This is a beneficial thing, but we also need to give him praise for the fact that, one, we don't face judgment, and when he does judge people, that it's a good thing, because it manifests his justice and his righteousness. Because the context of that whole psalm, Psalm number 44, is in defeat, the people recall what God has done in the past. That's what that psalm's context is. They are having a very, we don't even know what specifically is it. Is it one of the exiles? Is it a plague? Is it a war? We don't know exactly what's going on, but we know it's bad. It's really bad. And what the people do for strength is to appeal to the past victories of God. When we look at the scriptures, this is why we need to know scripture. This is why it's so imperative. And I said on Sunday in a completely different context, we need to look at scripture and understand the realities of things. I use my illustration of if you saw a person actually walk out on the beach when a Cat 5 hurricane was going to go, peace be still, and it did. It just turned to glass and everything was done. Or somebody, you walked into the graveyard with somebody to visit a parent or a friend or something, and the guy standing next to you, arise. And that person would come out of the grave. You might be real happy to see the person, but I'm thinking that most of us would probably run. Okay, why? Because it's real. It's not a Bible story. It's really happened. This is why we appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ, because he proved to us that he was God by doing these things. He really did them. So when we have bad things going on with us in this world, when we are in a position where we are overwhelmed with the circumstances, that's why don't we know what the psalm talks about specifically? Because it doesn't make any difference, because we can fill in the blanks. We can fill in our own blanks. Whatever is going on with us, what should we do? Appeal to God's victory in the past. Oh, somebody died. Well, I know Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead, and that person with faith, he's going to raise them up also. He promised to do so. I know he can do it. Victory. This is the way we need to look at this. We need to look at it from a real perspective. And that perspective has to take both sides of God, justice and righteousness, grace and mercy. We have to understand that this is for us. This is not history lesson or back in the day when things were bad. Because why? Because things are bad with us. We have personal things to a lesser or greater extent through our lives. We're always worried about this, worried about that. We got personal things. The world has things. The church has things. And they're bad. What do? Lament over them? No. Understand the God we serve. Understand the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame death itself of his own volition. This is what we celebrate. But we're not there yet. Like I said, we said at the beginning of this, we're not sure of our judgment. We want to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to appeal to our merits in this world. That's what the gospel's all about tonight. In Luke chapter 21, you get all this talk about these persecutions that are going to happen. Persecutions and famines and wars and all this kind of stuff. Scary warnings of persecution and death. And our Lord, after he scares them to death, he goes, but don't worry about this. It's like, well, come on, guy, come on, you're God. You just scared the heck out of me. Come on. You know, and now you tell me, don't worry about it. You said I'm going to die. I might die. And then he says, you might die, and you go, but not one hair of your head will perish. What's he talking about? The resurrection. He's trying to let them know this stuff that's going to go on here, that notice going to go on here, persecutions, really bad stuff, it's all going to happen. The bad things that happen, like when you get sick, when somebody in your family gets sick, when they die, horrible stuff, tremendously horrible stuff. It's going to happen. Don't fear, because there's the resurrection. This is the message of our Lord in the gospel. In your patience, you shall possess your souls. That's the last line in the gospel that we heard read today. In patience, you shall possess your souls. This whole patience thing, this is kind of sad, because a lot of time, you know, patience always, not always, let's say 98.8% of the time in confession, patience comes up. But it always comes up in so impatience, and even on my response, well, yeah, welcome to the human race. We all struggle with patience, but we need to struggle with it. You need to struggle with patience. And how do you know you're patient? Well, I could talk about being patient all day long, but until I'm confronted with something that determines as whether or not I'm patient, that's a whole different story. I can sit around about being think about being patient or impatient, and it's no big deal. But if I really manifest my impatience, then I really got something to confess, because I've been uncharitable, I've demonstrated anger, and all this kind of stuff. Patience is something that's huge for us. It's huge because what it does, it teaches us to govern ourselves. Little kids don't deal with patience very well. They throw little temper tantrums when they don't get, they should, if you're a good parent, they should do that once or twice, maybe. But they throw temper tantrums. They all do it at least once. Then they should learn the lesson. But nonetheless, they throw temper tantrums. You don't see many adults, well, I shouldn't say that. I've seen a couple of, but let's just say children do it more than most adults. Most adults, they'll at least not do it in front of you. They'll go in their house and kick pillows and kick their TV sets and things like that, and then put it on TikTok. I digress. But we learn self-control through patience. And it's got to be something for something real. You know, most people don't think about, you know, patience with death. When somebody dies in your family, to be impatient with the situation is to have a sorrow that's manifest like the worldling, a person who has no hope. That's impatience. But if you sit back and you sorrow, but then you gird up your loins like a man, as God tells Job, and you face what's got to be faced, and you go to the funeral. And I know of a story where a man did not go to his baby son's funeral because I can't take it. That's impatience. That's impatience with God. This is a sad thing. We learn to govern ourselves through the circumstances of life, because when we govern ourselves well, we gain merits. I said before, at our judgment, we need to be bringing merits. We're not Protestants, all right? That whole faith alone thing, I love that. When I say I love it, I mean, it's so ridiculous. Faith alone. The only sentence in the Bible is that faith alone is in the same sense as that faith is not alone. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you a dead faith. There is no faith without works. Every judgment passage in Scripture, every single judgment passage, of which there are many, speak of we are judged on our works. Our works, what we do, good or bad, we're judged on those things. So that means you need to bring merits. And the only way you get merits is to gain them by being confronted with situations and persevering through those situations and giving God the glory no matter what's going on. In our Mass, do we not, at all times and in all places, give thanks unto thee. All times. Not when things are going good. All times. That means when somebody dies or when you get really bad sick. Because at the end of the day, because when we're patient, what are we doing? We're leaving things up to God. We're supposed to pray. We pray for people's healings. We pray for people not to die. We pray for all kinds of stuff. But at the end of the day, what we're giving ourselves over, what we're being patient with, is letting God be God, letting His will be done. That's why it says that in the, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That whole part, that those petitions in the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer, come on. It's the model prayer. Why? Because we are supposed to acquiesce to whatever God has for us. And we're supposed to approach it patiently because we gain merits. We need all the merits that we possibly can at our judgment. This is because we want, in that great and wonderful day when our Lord does appear, we want to be on the side of salvation as opposed to the side of His wrath, because it's going to be one or the other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.